I wish you could know how delighted I am to be here. Just a few nights ago, we were down on the coast, had a great service. We just closed a marvelous revival for Mike Evans just recently. And we're always on the go, not every night, but we're very much on the go. If I could just find the word retirement in the Bible, I could escape condemnation, but I can't. So it looks like I'm going to have to live a sermon I have preached over the years from the book of Daniel, the last verse of that book. Daniel had a good introduction to last time things. The end time, and one of the these are the last words God said to Daniel. Go thy way to the end be, and thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. So I start that sermon by saying, go. And that's the business of the church. Go into all the world. It didn't say go to get your feelings hurt, so things don't go right. Didn't say go till the weather gets cold and starts raining. Just go. Just go. So that's what I've been doing since the summer of 1930. I'll be 76 next June, and I'm still wound up. I tell the people God wound me up and charged me with comp. And that's what I've been doing. I'm having a good time all the time. You ever hear that? I say I never plan a bad one. I always have a good day. There just happens to be a way of doing that. Depends on which side of the bed you get up on and which side of the bed you kneel on. You don't have to have these horribly bad days. You may think you do. You've become so accustomed to having them. But you really don't. You know, some folks worry over their worry. They worry and then worry because they worry. I don't know if I gave you my newest line or not. I try to write a new line along, just as a pepper-upper. And recently I came up with this one. Maybe it was since I was here. It'll bear hearing again anyway. The world goes about saying, I've had it, I've had it, I've had it. How many ever heard that? You know you have. Well, the Christian goes about saying, we've got it, we've got it, we've got it. Amen? Pastor, it's a delight to be here. I'll try not to tear up the place. We've never had a casualty yet. In our services, we've had many resurrections. The greatest business on earth is to bring Christ to people. This morning while I was going over my scriptures and thinking about this message, when I got over to where it said, they that sit in darkness have seen a great light. That's what Christmas is all about, the introduction of the eternal, everlasting, unending light of God. He was not a light. He was the light. When Christ came to the world didn't need another religion. The Jews had their religion. The Greeks had their religion. The Jews had their religion. The Romans had their religion. The world did not need another religion and does not need another religion now. Religion is what you do for God. And salvation is what God does for you. All false religions will tell you to do this, do that, go here, go yonder, crawl up the steps or climb the steps on broken glass. All of these punishments of the human body that won't get you anywhere but a lot of heartache. But Jesus is the only person who ever came to this world and said, I'll take care of the whole bill. You don't have to go anywhere, do anything, do penance, or anything of the kind. Just come unto me. I'll take full responsibility of your freedom. breaking your chains, setting you free, cleaning you up, and making life worthwhile. Proverbs chapter 25. What time is the service tonight, Pastor? 6 o'clock. I want everyone here and bring somebody with you. If I'm going to preach, we've got to have somebody to preach to. We're going to have a time tonight. I said we're going to have a time. In Proverbs 25 and verse 25, you have these words: as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Let me run that by again. As cold waters. How many of you have been so dreadfully thirsty you felt you could hardly stand it? Now, I have. I had ptomaine poisoning one time and such high fever suddenly, and the doctor wouldn't let us have water during the correction period. I felt if I ever permitted to drink water again, I could lie down on the river and stick my head down and drink it dry. I was honestly that thirsty. Cold waters to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country. That'll be my message. Now, there are two kinds of news: headline and routine. Important news usually reaches the headline. Our first trip to Israel, we stood out at Bethlehem, was 1953. And what a sight when you stand at the little store on the hill and look down over the shepherd field and back the 6.5 miles over that gorgeous mountain range back to Jerusalem. I always wanted to make that walk with the group at night, but I was never privileged. They usually hike out there at night. But as good news on the Jerusalem Post, the next morning after our group, 24 pilgrims from America, headline, bold headline news, 24 pilgrims from America were visiting with their minister and also the world chief rabbi. That was headline news. That was important news. It's not news anymore. They run over you over there from everywhere in the world. It isn't news anymore. But then it was headline news. Routine news and headline news. And let me preface this as I begin this morning by saying not all news is bad news. But I was reminded as I prayed and meditated this morning that this generation of people, or this dispensation of people, has been subjected to more horrible, terrible, downgrading, depressing news than any other people who've ever lived on this earth. We have more ways of getting the news out now. You can press a button and wow. It's out yonder around the world almost in a split second time. And people have been subjected, and especially our youth. And while this service is going on in 90 minutes, every 90 minutes, a young person commits suicide. What's the matter? We haven't reached them with the good news that they don't have to commit suicide to enjoy life. There's something to be enjoyed. So we have good news, and I don't go about spreading bad news. My wife and I were talking about this recently, and she did want to be here today, but we have some beautiful little granddaughters. My oldest daughter from Orlando, Florida, had to play and sing in their big church this morning, and they'll all come in this afternoon. But I said, I'm not going to miss being down there and dedicating that baby to meet an airplane with those grandgirls. They'll all be here when I get back. She wanted to be here so bad, but she could not make it. We were talking, and I said, you know, dear, you can just sit down and listen to all this bad news on TV and take a good liberal helping out of the morning newspaper and receive a few calls during the day from various people. And before you know it, you are so loaded with negatives and with bad news, you have a hard time digging your way out of it all the rest of the day. So I'd recommend to you, just turn it off. Get your Bible and get before God and have a feast. Now when God made man, he placed him in the Garden of Eden and then created a wife for him. But God didn't put him there and forget him. Now the automobile manufacturer makes his automobiles, put them out to the distributors and the salesmen, and they sell them out and forget it. The builder builds his homes, puts them out on the market, and they're for sale, and they sell them and forget it. But when God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, he didn't forget him. No sooner had man sinned, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, than God set up the first tailor shop right outside the garden and said, I'm going to make you some clothes. Clothes have a terrible meaning. Thank God for clothes. But God didn't forget. And it was during this time and after the fall, when they were driven out of the garden, that God gave Adam and Eve a genuine good lecturing. And then he finally closed his message by lecturing the devil. He told Adam and Eve what to expect. He told them they're going to have a life of sorrow and heartache because they had violated the law and command of God. And then he turned to the devil and finished his message and lectured him. And here you have your first messianic promise of a coming Savior who would be born in Bethlehem, Judea. He said to the serpent, this woman's seed... Now notice that, because Christ was born separate and apart from the agency of man, born by the Holy Ghost. How many of you believe that? If you don't, you just well go get your fishing rod and go fishing. That's exactly what happened. Now he said, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Now let's pick it up from there. Let's go through the endless, toilsome, heartbreaking, warring centuries. And all through the old Bible, we pick up scripture after scripture prophecies of a coming Redeemer. When men no longer would shed blood of animals, bulls, and goats, and live such a horrible life as they lived all those millenniums. Kingdoms rose and fell. Now listen to this. I want the pastor to turn to the 9th chapter, which gives us one of the greatest descriptions and greatest prophecies of the coming of Christ to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. For he said unto us, a child is born, chapter 9. I want you to get this. Let's take a little time there now. Don't rush me.
Which book?
All about 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's see here.
All right, I'm there. Which verse?
Unto us a child is born. You got that? Verse 6.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given.
Now, unto us a son is given. Would you permit me to make a little statement? I don't want it to seem ugly. But don't forget, a gift must have a giver. So this takes care of the oneness doctrine. Christ did not give himself. God gave his only begotten Son. And when God said, let us make man, he wasn't talking to himself. He's too smart for that. So where there is a gift, there must be a giver. Clear that out? Write it clear through eternity. It'll take you right through the gates. He's all we need. Read it, Pastor.
And the government shall be upon his shoulders.
And the government shall be upon his shoulders.
And his name shall be called Wonderful.
His name shall be called what? Just say that.
Wonderful.
How are you feeling today? Ah, not much. You could have said wonderful. He made it possible for us to say, wonderful. Until this time, no man had ever been introduced to the world as being wonderful. Read on.
Counselor.
Counselor. How many of you ever need counseling? David said, guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. If I were pastoring again, I don't know that I'd ever hire a counselor. Let me tell you folks about this business of counseling. I think 95% of mine was all wasted. Well, people do pretty much what they want to. In the final analysis, I want to tell you, and I know something about psychology and Christian psychiatry and all of that. I've read those books like other preachers read. But I'll tell you what I learned. I learned you can get on your knees before God here and get more business taken care of and help than you can in 15 minutes than you can 15 years sitting in the corner discussing it. Amen. I believe in the power of positive thinking, but I'll tell you what, you can get more done with God with the power of positive action. That's right. Now let's move on.
The mighty God.
The mighty God. Read on.
The Everlasting Father.
The Everlasting Father.
The Prince of Peace.
The Prince of Peace. Isn't that sweet? The Prince of Peace. This is a war-torn world. It'll be torn some more, too, before Jesus comes. Better read on, Pastor.
Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever.
Now let's pick this up here and move forward in the Old Testament. Our sermon will not be long this morning, but I want us just to look at this. As time went along, the Bible tells us in the last verse of the book of Malachi, it ends with the word, the last word in the old Bible is curse. Now, 400 years from Malachi to Matthew, when they announced his coming or arrival, there were 400 years that the world was without a prophet. But there were some people who feared God and kept hanging on. The Bible says so in the same book. They that feared the Lord spake it often one to another. The Lord heard and hearkened, a book of remembrance of them. Was written of them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name, and they shall be mine in that day, saith the Lord, when I make up my jewels. But all of these years, now I want you to think with me what this town or city or country would be like without a church door open or the voice of a preacher for just 50 years. Think of all the radio work, the television work, the personal witnessing, the passing out of gospel tracts, and the effort that's being put forth now to change a drug-addicted nation and world and get it back to God, and we're losing the battle. Think what it would be in 100 years without a church. But let's carry it on out. Think what it would be in 200 years without a church door open, a church bell ringing, a choir singing, or a sermon preached. Now you think of it. But let's see, 300 years without a song, without a service, without a church. But 400 years went by. The old Bible closed. All those beautiful prophecies, nothing had happened yet. Yet men must go on believing there would come a man, the Messiah, sometime in the future, that died in the faith. But it hadn't happened yet. Now listen to this. If you'll read in the Gospel of St. Luke or Matthew, Matthew 2 and 1:21 said, she shall bring forth a son. This is what the angel said to Mary. You're going to bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus, For he will save, or shall save, his people from their sins. How many of you believe God can save you from sin? Sure you do. So on that night, the Bible said the shepherds were keeping their flock. Now I'm talking about good news. It was good news all along the way that one day man would be set free from a guilty, sin-ridden, sin-besotted, sin-bewildered, sin-beblot, sin-bedeviled life, and could be set absolutely free in a new dimension. And now, the Bible said the angels were keeping watch, the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. I hear men trying to explain the reality of this way, wasting their energy and their time and maybe destroying a few people's faith. But let's leave it just as it is. Just as it is. The shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night down here in the shepherd field, right like that from Bethlehem. And suddenly, now get this, after the thousands of years, human sacrifice, animal sacrifice, all of this, and the lonely shepherds watching their sheep herd. And when they looked up, the heaven was filled with voices, and it was the angels of God saying, "We bring you good tidings, good news. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This brings me to say, I have good news for you, you sinners. I have good news for you. When you think of the money men spend trying to be happy, be peaceful, and have happiness in life. We've attended the funeral of my sweet sister-in-law, my wife's sister. It's been almost a year, about a year now. Very wealthy. As we were around the home, or their beautiful condominium, they were very rich in oil, stocks, and met heads of oil companies and extremely rich people, good people. But the Bible gives a warning through Paul. Said, I want you to warn those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded and trust in uncertain riches. Those are uncertain. They're here today and gone tomorrow. The executive of the estate, which is my wife's nephew, he's in the oil business himself, graduate of Princeton, a very capable man, he called up and said we had to pay so much taxes and so much money. Out of what was in the bank in cash, it took $3 million. And the first million of that would have been yours. Not talking to my wife. And on and on and on and on. But you know what we found? And they learned it too. They learned that money didn't bring peace. That says one of the sweetest women I ever knew. And my wife's driving her beautiful Cadillac. It had 11,000 miles on it. Fleetwood brown. All of that. But when they got in trouble, they'd get on the phone and called Brother Carl. Pray for us. When they were bringing in a well, she'd call and say, pray, we're going to bring in another well, and I just want it for my family when I'm gone. But so beautiful at the last to see that woman look up to God and say, oh, Father, have mercy on me. You know what they did when we were engaged to be married? I'm going to go back a little, let you in on something. Why it pays to be true to God. Believe the promises. Stand on them. They persecuted us. Said, you can't marry a preacher and throw your life away. one day when my brother-in-law had visited our home and started back home, he said to his wife, my wife's sister, said, you know, we've got the money, but Carl has something in his house that we don't have. What is it? It's this good news that I accepted, that Christ died for my sins, died to set us free. I'm here to tell you now, you can have all of it, but if you don't have Christ, if money's all you have, you are not that way. Christ came to set the captive free. Oh, yes. My other brother-in-law, one married a lawyer, one married an oil man, the other one married a Pentecostal preacher, was penniless. She got the best of the deal. I was thinking about those three little girls that were talking about what they want to be when they grow up. One said, well, I want to marry a lawyer, so if we get in trouble, I'll have a lawyer. The other one said, I want to marry a doctor, so if I get sick, he can heal me. The other one said, I want to marry a rich man, so I can be good for nothing. Yeah. Good news. And my lawyer brother-in-law in Dallas, a great lawyer, Judge Bird, looked at me after he'd spent his life in sin. Great lawyer, 33 years in the city of Dallas with his brother Burton Bird, lawyer. He said, Carl, he laughed at my religion. Yes, he did. He said, religion's a matter of ignorance. The more ignorant you are, perhaps the more religious you're liable to be. Well, I said, Solomon was the wisest man of his day, and he said, the fearing of God is the beginning of wisdom. What do you think of that? Stumped him. And every time he opened his mouth, I had a God-given scripture for him, just like rapid fire, just like a rattlesnake in front of him. And after about an hour and a half of that, he looked at me and he said, but Carl, if you're going to just take the Bible and the Bible only, that blocks everything. I said, that's what I want you to say. You know your law, your philosophies, but I know God and I know my Bible. We're brothers-in-law and we're going to get along, but I'm going to get along on my terms. When my precious brother-in-law was dying, he said, you didn't know it, but I've been secretly listening to your daily radio program on the radio. And if I could argue law like you can preach the gospel, he said, I'd never lose a case. I didn't know that brilliant man was secretly listening to me, but God did. And he said, I want to tell you, I'm going to take your Christ as my Christ to take me through all the wasted years. And to think of it, friends, when I look back, and somewhere you're going to have to look back, no man has ever run fast enough to outrun his past. It's all going to be accounted for. You're going to look back one of these days. And as I look back now, almost 60 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. And one more year, I will have preached 60 years. I look back and what comfort there is in it. To know that I haven't spent my life just on things, but on serving God and helping others. I have good news for you this morning. You don't have to go through life frustrated, trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It isn't in man to direct his steps. Somebody said, man with all of God's assets was a total failure. He landed on the rock pile. He will every time. But God, with all of man's liabilities, is a total success. I have good news for you sick folks. My mother was on the operating table two or three times and jumped off and said, I believe God's going to heal me. She did that when she was a member of the Baptist Church. They never operated on my mother. She died at 83. My father died at 93, and I've set out to live 100 just for the fun of it. Whoa! Now I'm about through. I hope you can put this together. Joy to the world. Not sorrow, not heartache. He came to give us peace, to give us joy. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have a good time all the time. Man said to me the other day, a businessman, he said, "Alcorn, I believe you're the happiest man I ever saw." I said, "Why not? There's plenty of it. Just help yourself. If you're going through life like the fellow who bought his ticket on the ship, and he was eating cheese and crackers every day, he never went down to the dining room or to the table with the rest of the passengers. Finally, one day a fellow said, "You've just been eating cheese and crackers all the way on this trip across." And he said, "Yes." He said, "Let me see your ticket." He looked at his ticket, his passport, and he said, "Ticket." And he said, "Fare and meals included." He said, "Man, it's right here on your ticket. Meals included. Come on down." You know, it's like a lot of people. They go through life eating cheese and crackers, spiritually speaking. Eating nothing. When you could be sitting at God's best table, enjoying the best. When I came in this service this morning, I want you to know it was rich. I said to the pastor, "This is great. Great singing, great joy, great presence of God in this church." Now, for you folks who have fought the battle a long while, and I have, and some of you have, you've fought a long while, you've been faithful, I have good news for you. And I'm not going to make the mistake a man made a while back and stirred up the whole world. Was it last March we were supposed to left here? September, yeah. September, we're not supposed to be here. Feel sick. Anytime a preacher begins, I've seen all that come and go for so long. Well, people are getting stirred up, and I said, "It doesn't make any difference in me. I can't think of anything I could do. You just leave it every day, and if he comes tonight, it's okay. You're supposed to live ready. You're not supposed to get over religious in case it happens today. If you've got anything to make right, you better get it made right. Because he'll come in an hour that you think not." But I have good news for you. Jesus is coming soon. All the prophecies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. I'm going to submit to you this morning. I don't know of one scripture that must be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. It can happen anytime. It is all fulfilled. These things fulfill after the church is gone in Revelation, to be sure. But he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now Paul said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It won't be long. It may be soon. How many of you are ready? Now listen. Somewhere you're going to have to square off, friend, and talk this over with yourself and realize you are lost and you're in darkness. And I started to tell you about a young man down in Brazil where I was ministering in the greatest penitentiary they have, prison in Brazil. And after my message, the television was there, and they allowed me. They had brought all of these hardened criminals, great crowd, in this big theater. They brought them in to hear this American evangelist. And as I interviewed them one by one, they would come out of the congregation, come before the cameras and the microphones, and ask me questions. And I was charged with the responsibility of helping those men. But the one that I remembered above all of the questions that were asked, young man stood before me and he said, I'm in here for life. How can I serve God in a place like this? And behind these walls and bars. I said, young man, I have good news for you. There's never been a wall so thick or a ceiling so high, I think that my Christ can't get through to you. He's present with you now. You remember the disciples on Galilee that night when they could not make their way to Christ? Because of the tempestuous storm, they couldn't get to him, but he could get to them. He walked across that turbulent, dashing sea and said, peace be still. And there was a great calm. I know we try, and we stumble again. But there's never been a night so dark and a sea so black and so rough that Christ can't get to you just where you are and just the way you are. Bow your heads and thank you. I apologize for my hoarseness, but it's the best I could do. It'll be better tonight. How many people say, Brother Alcorn, I am not a Christian? Would you pray for me? Put your hand up and then put it back down. I'll give you a few moments here. I need Christ as my Savior. Anyone? Now look at me, and I'm closing. It's early. We don't want to beat the Baptists out. They don't get out till 12:15. But we probably will. But this morning, I began to ask myself the question, we're finishing this old year. How much have we progressed? What kind of progress have we made? How many have we helped and encouraged along the way? How many? I meet people all the time who tell me, you did this, you did that, you ministered to me here, there, whatever. I don't even remember it. There's been so many. I meet preachers that I don't remember baptizing in water or getting them into the ministry, pastoring good churches, but I've forgotten them. There's been so many of them. I can't remember all of them. But just to know, as you go along, you drop the seed and sow beside all waters, and you encourage and you help somebody along the way. Have I done that, Lord? How much have you given to foreign missions? How many people have you really put your arm around and said, we love you, God loves you? How many have you led to Christ? 95% of professing Christendom never personally wins a soul to Christ, which means that the soul winning must be done by 5% of the people. Think of it. Now look at me and let me tell you this, and I'm through. It was the invitation of a humble little handmaiden of the Lord, a preacher woman, that denominations have really laid to rest. I mean, no women preachers. To work for God, just to preach and help out in a mission. And during the Depression, when I was walking the streets with tens of thousands of others, however, I had a little job down the restaurant. I was just there visiting a few days. My oldest sister, and this lady came into the restaurant when she came to pay her bill for her lunch, a meal, she invited me out to an open-air revival. And before I knew it, I said, okay, I'll accept it. Now, I went out to that revival. Nobody on earth knew me, I mean, as far as Oklahoma City was concerned. People just walking the streets. No jobs, no money. People with a pint cup standing in the soup lines just to get a cup of soup. My wife and I married. We would eat family-style meals in Oklahoma City. All you could eat, all they could put on the table, 15 cents. Family-style meal. I paid $2.75 for my wife's wedding ring. It just wore out just a few weeks ago. She'd never taken it off. It was beautiful. Looked like it was filled with diamonds. See, she didn't marry a ring. She married a ringer. She's got one now. And the kids bought her one. And they said she's worth more than that, Papa. And when her sister died a while back, she left in the lockbox and in her will, I want my sister to have my diamond. $30,000 diamond her sister wore. It's laying over there in the safe now. My wife won't wear it. She would hardly wear one of the mink coats she gave her. You see, your happiness is not in things. Not at all. Not at all. But the third night I went to that revival, I said, God, I want to go down. I felt like I was in about a half inch of hell, smoking cigarettes, two packages a day, rolling Bull Durhams, Prince Albert. I said, if you'll spare me till tomorrow night, I'll leave this tobacco at home so I can go to the altar. I didn't know. I was ignorant. Not too smart now. But smart enough to get out of the devil's trap. And you know what I did? I left those cigarettes at home the next night. I promised God I'd go to the altar. I didn't know you could get saved with tobacco in your pocket or a six-shooter on your hip. I've had them to pull out their six-shooter and lay them on the altars. You get right with God and you'll do a lot of things. You won't need to shoot anybody. Oh, yes. And the next night, the last song and the last verse, I think it was that one, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." And when they got to that last verse, I looked around. Nobody knew me, but I was shaking all over. I knew I was being robbed of life's best. And I didn't know the Bible. But I got up and went down that aisle and just fell across the altar bench. And when I got up from there, I was a new creation. I had repented and wept and repented and wept. I called upon the altar and I said, "May I testify?" And I started telling it. And the next night, God filled me with the Spirit. And I got up to testify. And God just pulled the ripcord and I started laughing, shouting, and preaching. It's never stopped. I've been doing it ever since. And I'm not going to run out now, so wake up.
Thank you.
we're going to have another good one. They're going to be better than this morning. You don't want to miss it. But I'm going to stand right down here with the pastor. And if you have a little something you'd like to whisper in my ear for me to remember and pray about, won't cost you a dime. And I won't forget you. I won't forget you. I'll remember you. I'll remember your face. I remember a little old woman in Johannesburg, South Africa, had looked at me and handed me $1. And she said, remember that little old lady in Johannesburg when you pray. I can see her standing on the church steps right now. No, I haven't forgotten her, and I won't forget you. Stand. Amazing grace.
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through me.
How many years? Of you young people to come right down here and accept a call of any nature that he would want to put on your life. Stand in front of me and say, Pastor, lay your hands on me and ask God to use my life. I don't want to be a failure. Come on down, stand in front of me. This is the moment to do it. There's a special anointing here. Sing that verse again. Twas grace.
Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the heart
obey him this morning.
And grace, hallelujah, will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the amazing grace, how sweet.
Me home.
sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, and its peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Oh, it's peace, peace, wonderful peace, hallelujah. Rosi kalayata.
Witnessing no longer touches them, past feeling. Wouldn't that be dreadful? How about you fathers and mothers and grandparents? Everybody pray. Just pray a minute. I know God is pleased with this service right now. Now walk out, renounce your stubbornness and your pride, and say, here I am, Jesus. You died for me. They nailed you to a cross. Here I am. While we sing again, I'm waiting. Sing again.
Wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above.
Father, you know this need, this home, for that precious girl. Oh God, I believe you do it, Master. You hear us. Thank you for doing it, Lord. Thank you for doing it, Lord.
I believe it. I believe it. Thank you, Father.
It's peace, peace, wonderful peace.
It's one of the sweetest sights on earth right here.
Coming down from the Father of
all. Think of the man that says you can't cry anymore. Think of those who cannot cry anymore. Lift your hands, every one of you Christians, lift your hands. Dear Lord, you know the need here now. The commitment. All about it. Oh, God. I believe you, Master. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Kneel down over the fountain, if you want to. This might be the greatest day of your life if you obey God. What do you need here? Father, you hear everything, and you know everything, and you're everywhere. And you're almighty. Now we bring this to God. We believe you, Lord.
Oh,
in the name of Jesus of
Nazareth. I pray.
I want you to kneel right here. I want two of you ladies to come here and help us. These are your own, your very own here. I feel that someone really has a big problem here. Maybe you're bordering on suicide. I'd be forever sad if I cut this short and found out later that someone went out, was killed on the way home, or committed suicide. I don't like to bring these things up, but these are facts that happen every day. Every day. You haven't obeyed him yet. You haven't made your total commitment. And we're going to sing again, and I'm going to stand down here one more time and give you a chance. These are not scare tactics. Not at all. I don't believe in that. They're just solid reminders, sensible reminders. Sing again, Pastor.
Peace, peace.